It is with great joy this morning that I invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, and we're going to be focusing this morning on verses 23 through 26. I'm going to read here in a moment verses 17 through 26, but 23 through 26 will be our focal text for this morning. You may see that we have the elements down front this morning. So for the first time in a good long while, we'll have a more traditional celebration of the Lord's table today, and I am thankful for that. But I invite you to stand for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Hear these words read, knowing that in the Scripture we have the true story of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuinely among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Join me in prayer. Lord, as we gather this morning around your word and around your table, meet us with blessings that only you can give. Lord, as we come today, we come knowing that you are the only one who can feed us and have us truly be satisfied. May that be so. May we remember today that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth, O God. And may we remember today that in Christ our lives are headed toward the marriage supper of the Lamb. Change us today, because we gather in your name. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I chuckle every time I drive by a church named Corinth that's not in a city of Corinth. If it's in a city of Corinth, I can see why it might be named First Baptist Corinth. But any other church, I cannot imagine naming the church Corinth. The city of Corinth was so marked by sexual immorality that the phrase began to be used to Corinthianize, meant to be involved in immorality. And if you've ever looked at Paul's letters to the church at Corinth, this is a church that very much reflected its cultural context. I have a hard time imagining why one would choose that name. It leads me to wonder if there are children in that church named Bathsheba or maybe Judas, right? That is an odd name to choose because there is a history associated with it. You know, I've known some messy church situations, and I could tell you some stories that are honestly hard to believe. But I've never known of a church situation any more messy and difficult than the church at Corinth. The church was founded under the Apostle Paul's preaching ministry on his second missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts chapter 18. But if I were to give you a summary of the problems in the church that Paul is responding to in his letter to the church of the Corinthians, it would sound something like this: pride, disunity, drunkenness, incest, immorality, idolatry, a lack of love, worship conflicts, baptism conflicts, Lord's Supper conflicts, and a myriad of other theological problems. He is answering all of those problems, and his answer to all of those problems has a core, it has a foundation. He deals with it in the very first couple of chapters of the book, and his argument is this: that the problem isn't really all of those things. The problem is that you have a church here that is not focused on Christ. They use the name of Christ. They talk about Christ, but they're not focused on Christ. In other words, he says in chapter 2, they are not embracing the, actually in chapter 1, they are not embracing the wisdom of the cross. And so Paul's solution in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2 is to say, "For I determined to know nothing among them except Christ and Him crucified." He doesn't mean that's the only thing he ever thought about or talked about, but what he does mean is very important. That nothing he thought about or talked about, he did so as if there were no cross. That the lens by which he made sense of the world and thought about everything he thought involved Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the answer to all of these problems. If there was a focus on Christ by faith, if there was embracing of who Christ is, they wouldn't be facing all of these things that they were facing. And our text this morning talks about a primary way that a church keeps that commitment. How do we keep that commitment to know nothing among anyone but Christ and Him crucified? Well, we know certain ways we do that. We gather for worship in obedience to Christ. We open the Word of God. We pray. We hear preaching. One of the things we do is baptize new believers, which centers our thinking on the gospel, that first step of obedience. But then there's also another very important reality in the life of the church, and many of us refer to that as the Lord's Supper. Baptism, a picture of one being united to Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And the Lord's table, this taking up of what we say is the bread, which is His body for us, His blood for us. The Lord's Supper, the bread, and the wine are the fruit of the vine. It's a command of Christ. It's a command of Christ that is for those who have obeyed the first command of baptism, a continuing command, a gift to the church, a grace in the life of the church, a calling us together where you cannot avoid the gospel, His body for us, His blood shed for us. Well, let's consider some things about the Lord's Supper together this morning before we partake of it together, celebrate it together. And the first thing I want us to see is this: the Lord's Supper is the Lord's Supper. This ordinance, our command, is generally goes by three different titles in the history of the church. And each one of those has a biblical foundation as is instructive for us understanding exactly what's going on. One of those would be Eucharist. That might not be a familiar word to some of you, but it comes from a Greek word, eucharistai, which means thanksgiving, or sometimes it can be translated blessing, thankfulness. Associated with the Lord's Supper is a thankfulness for a people who come and celebrate it. This word for giving of thanks is found in all of the different texts that describe the Lord's Supper. It's found in Matthew 26 and Luke 22. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see this in verse 24. And when he had given thanks, it's a celebration. It is why we rightly talk about not just taking the Lord's Supper, partaking of the Lord's Supper. We often talk about celebrating the Lord's Supper. In the life of many churches, this seems to have gotten lost somewhere. Understand this, the Lord's Supper is weighty. The emotions it calls us to certainly humble us, and we feel the weight that our only hope is found in what Christ has done for us. But understand that that weightiness is a victory lap, because the victory has already been won. What we are saying when we come to the Lord's table is that because of Christ, we are victors. This story is not in doubt. This saga ends with Christ and his people gathered in a new heaven and a new earth at a table, at a meal called the marriage supper of the Lamb. We rightly give thanks. It is a celebration, and we would do well to remember it. You see, what Christ calls us to at the Lord's table is not that we would bow our heads and feel sorry for him. He went to the cross for the joy set before him. And the weightiness by which we are humbled should cause us to have a thanksgiving that is not containable. Eucharist. The second term often used for the Lord's Supper is communion. If you look at 1 Corinthians 10:16, you find this language. The cup of blessing that we bless... By the way, the "we bless" here and later "we break" are all present tenses. It is talking about a blessing here that is present for those partaking of the supper now. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation? That's the word koinonia. Often translated fellowship or communion. That's where the word communion comes from here, or a sharing. Is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation, a communion, a sharing, a fellowship in the body of Christ? Striking language. Sharing in the blood of Christ? Communion? With the body of Christ? Well, one thing we want to note here, and we're going to think about this verse a little bit more in a bit, is that this is a corporate act. It is a communal act. This is not something that is given to us as individuals, but to us as a people. It is a communion. It is a fellowship. It is a sharing together of something. The Lord's Supper is only rightly administered in the context of the gathered assembly. It is something that the church does, not something that we as individuals do. And then finally, the language that we're using today, probably that most of us are most familiar with, the Lord's Supper. That language in chapter 11, verse 20, which I read earlier, where they are being rebuked, where he says, "It is not the Lord's Supper that you eat." There's the word, the Lord's Supper. Now look at verse 23. "For I received from the Lord." Paul says that this is not his idea. This is not something he came up with. This came from the Lord to the disciples, and Paul says he's received it, and that's what he says in verse 23, "I also delivered to you." In other words, all I have pointed you to here is what the Lord himself gave us. And then in verse 23, "that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread." It's not the Lord's Supper you eat. So we can say at the outset that there's a possibility of being involved in these elements and have it not actually be the Lord's Supper. He's rebuking them. You heard me read that in verse 17 down through verse 22. He says, I don't commend you. He says, there's divisions and schisms among you. He says, there's factions. You do this and you call it the Lord's Supper, but it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. In other words, you have turned it into something else. The language here is so strong. He says, do you despise the church of God? Do you want to come and humiliate those who have nothing? Then he ends it with, shall I commend you? No, I will not. So what's going on here? Well, this church is so misguided as it comes to what he calls the Lord's Supper that he says it's not the Lord's Supper at all. At this time, when they gathered together for worship and they were going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, it would come at the end of the service, like many churches today, but it not only involved the bare elements, it also involved a meal. And it seems that in this context of this church that's so full of divisions, self-focused, not focused on the cross of Christ, that people had developed divisions and that people were coming to the end of this time together and bringing food, but they weren't sharing the food with others. There were the haves and the have-nots. And the haves were coming and scarfing their food down, participating in this not in a corporate way, but in a way that is like, we are the only ones that deserve to be here, and others should not even be here. And so there were those in this meal who were going hungry because people were bringing food and not sharing the food. People were partaking of this in a way that acted like they were better or superior to others. And he says, if you do that, it's not even the Lord's Supper. Now, we're not going to look at the section that follows the one we're focused on today, but there's a warning there given about coming to the Lord's table. That's often misunderstood. It's often treated as though if you know that you're a sinner and that you have sin struggles, don't come. Make sure that you've confessed everything you know to confess. Confessing sin is good, but I've got news for you. You've always got more sin than even you know. The warning is in the context of this self-centeredness, of looking at other people as if they do not even belong. He warns about those who do not rightly discern the body. Anyone who is here today and thinks, I deserve to be here, and then looks around the room and thinks that person doesn't deserve to come to the Lord's table, then you should not come because you would eat and drink judgment upon yourself. What you are celebrating with what you call the Lord's Supper is not the Lord's Supper at all. It's a celebration of you and your bogus thoughts about your superiority and your merit at a place at the table above other people. See, that's the warning. The idea here is that we can turn this something that's not even the Lord's Supper. But that's the point here. It is His supper. He is the one who presides at the supper. He owns it. He instituted it. It's no ordinary meal. It's His food that only He can provide. And he points back here, Paul, to the when Jesus transformed the Passover into the Lord's Supper. Now note, he's not doing that just for historical detail. He's saying that when Jesus did that, what was going on with those disciples then as their eyes were open to this is what's going on with you now, church at Corinth, when you rightly come to the Lord's table, and it's by extension what is going on here today. This is not just historical trivia he's pointing to here. He's saying to understand what you are doing now, look at what happened then. That Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, They were gathered for the Passover. You remember the Passover, perhaps. In the Old Testament, the people of God are in slavery. They're in bondage to the Egyptians. Pharaoh is a taskmaster. The people long to be delivered, but how can they be delivered? And God works through a man named Moses, and ultimately the people are delivered, and God's judgment is on the land. And yet the Israelites are just as much sinners as the Egyptians. So how do they escape the judgment when God sends what he calls a death angel across the land? He says, here's how you survive this judgment. You gather together and you're going to eat a meal. That meal is going to involve a lamb, and you're going to take some blood from that lamb and put it over the doorpost of your house. And there is a sacrifice that has been made for you, and the death angel will pass over you and you will be saved. Now, when the Passover was celebrated, someone would stand and say something like, why is this night unlike any other night? And then someone would say, this is the bread of our affliction. Here's what Jesus does. He holds up the bread, and he doesn't say, this is the bread of our affliction. He says, this is my body for you. The reason the Passover happened was to point to this moment, this person who fulfills that promise. It is his affliction for us. The blood over the doorpost is not the blood of a lamb, but the lamb. You see what's going on here is this transformation of the Lord, of the Passover into the Lord's Supper. And he's saying that's what's going on. You are experiencing this, church at Corinth, and I would say the same to you today. Jesus can say, this is my body. He is the one who meets the burden and the only one. No blood of a bull or goat or lamb had ever saved anybody. All of it pointed to the reality that happens in that transformation in that room. So here's what the Lord is doing. He is inviting us to his table for his meal. Some folks in our church invited us to their home for the first time this week, and we were able to go over there. The bond of sharing a meal together in someone's home. But this is a meal the Lord invites us to, where he feeds us his food. You and I, sinners, who deserve his judgment, and yet the Lord's Supper is for the Lord's people gathered together. He feeds us. We don't have the right to make this up as we go. It is the Lord's Supper. And what we want to do is to celebrate it in a way where the Lord does not say, it is not the Lord's Supper that you are involved in, but rather, here are the blessings on my people who come to my table. You indeed shall be fed. Also, I want you to see that this is the Lord's Supper is covenant renewal. Look with me at verse 24 and 25. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. The bread is broken here. It's a graphic portrayal of Christ's death on the cross for his people. It is broken. Christ was broken. And he says, and said, this is my body. In other words, he is the lamb. No other lambs ever need to be offered again. This is my body, which is for you, or for is on behalf of you. This is a substitutionary atonement, Christ's body for his people. And then he says this, do this in remembrance of me. Now the word remembrance there is a lot more active than we usually use the word remember. It's not just recalling something, but it's recalling something for the purpose of meditating on it and to recall the significance of it. Do this in remembrance of me. We are to remember the significance of Christ's body broken on our behalf. We're to think about it. We're to make that a part of our thinking in all other things. And then in verse 25, he says, in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. His blood for the remission of sins. And the account in Matthew 26, 28, it's called the blood of the covenant. In Luke 22, verse 20, it's called the new covenant in my blood, just like it is here. And then he says, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We're to remember. Remember his body broken for us. Remember his blood shed for us. We are to see and to taste. Now, this unusual event is not really all that unusual at this time. You see, there were Old Testament covenantal ceremonies and covenantal renewal ceremonies. And those ceremonies often involved a meal, a sacrifice, and blood. If you'll remember in Exodus 24, after the Lord has delivered his people and he's entering into a covenantal relationship with them, it says in Exodus 24, verse 8, and Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. And then in 24, verse 11, he says, they ate and drank. Do you see those elements there? A sacrifice, the spreading of, sharing of blood or sprinkling of blood, and a meal that is shared together. You see, at that time, what they were saying was two things with the sprinkling of that blood. One was, God has made a way for you to be in covenant relationship with him. This is not a covenant that an individual could say, okay, God, be a part of this. Only God can do this by his grace. But this covenant was also saying that if we should break this covenant, we should be like that scattered blood. It was a promise, a blessing, but it was also a warning as well. See, the problem is that the Israelites were covenant breakers. And so God said that I'm keeping my initial gospel promise, and that all of these promises are going to be fulfilled in a new covenant. You heard it read earlier. Sounds like this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers. On that day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, and then note what he says, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant. Notice how many I wills are involved here. I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. The new covenant community, the gathering of people who gather in Christ's name. Certainly there are some gather who are listeners in who are not in Christ, but the church is the body of Christ. The people who they all shall know me. And then he says, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. This only happens in Christ. Christ says, this is the new covenant in my blood. This is what everything else had always pointed to. This is what the sacrificial system was about. This is what all of the covenantal arrangements and ultimately the covenantal renewals were terminating on one who could say, this is the new covenant, the final covenant in my blood. Do you see how important that is? when you and I are invited to the table in this day, we celebrate what is the fulfillment of all that came before. We have a knowledge, a full knowledge of what God is doing in the world to gather a people that no one before could have known in the way we know it. We live not only at the time where Christ was walking around, where Christ initially transformed the Passover to the Lord's table, but we live on the fully developed side of that as Christ sent His apostles and gave us the testimony that was about what was to come. We are in this privileged position, and we are seeing and tasting based on what God has given us to see and to taste, to declare, yes, that's where our hope is. Our allegiance is to Christ and to one another. It's His body that our hope is in, our hope is in. It's His blood that has made this new covenant. That is what He has done for us. He has fully, finally, and forever kept all of the demands of the covenant that are credited to the one who is in Christ. You see, there is a vertical reality here that we celebrate, that this is only possible because of what Christ has done for us. But there's a horizontal blessing as well, as we acknowledge that from, as it said in the New Covenant language, from the least to the greatest, this is the only hope of all. This is the only way to have your iniquity forgiven. This is the only way to have your sins remembered against you no more. So how in the world would somebody who understands that gather and look around and say, you know, I'm in a lot better shape than those folks over there, and I deserve to be here. That sort of selfishness. You see, the Lord's table should correct factiousness that starts rising up in the church as you sort of forget what this is really all about, and you start thinking about terms of credit you've received or credit you haven't, or the way somebody treats somebody else, or you're more part of this group than that. No. The Lord's table is to be a gospel hammer to break all of that up and to say, this is a people who would never be in this room together if Jesus hadn't come and done what He has done. This is a group of people where no one can stand up and say, listen, I've done it for myself. Follow me. This is a room full of people who have but one ultimate testimony: Jesus, His body, His blood. Look with me at verse 26. I want you to see that the Lord's Supper is gospel proclamation. Verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. You see, there are three tenses related to the Lord's Supper. There is the past. We look back and we see salvation accomplished. We take the whole Old Testament story and understand that this was all leading up to a cross and a resurrection and an ascension. And we know that He has done what only He can do, and that He rightly on the cross said, it is finished. Salvation accomplished. But in the partaking of it and coming to the table, there is a salvation that is freshly applied as we remember who He is and what He has done. But notice it calls us also beyond that. We proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. There are promises yet unfulfilled, and there is salvation to be consummated in the future. When we come to the Lord's table, we are hearing Christ preach to us about salvation accomplished, applied, and one day coming and consummated. But we are also preaching to each other. As you and I come to the table, we're saying, this is what I believe. And this person's rich, and this person's poor, and this person has a comfortable life, and this person doesn't know where their next meal is coming from. But it's all the same. We are saying the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and here we come. And the only thing that we come as a credential is based on what He has done for us. But that has made us a new people. And in Revelation 19:9, when the marriage supper of the Lamb is consummated in the kingdom, every seat will be a chief seat, because we will be outside of even the very presence of sin. When Jesus transformed the Passover into the Lord's Supper, he said to them, Matthew 26:29, "I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So every time you and I drink the new covenant that represents his blood, it is an anticipation that there is a coming day when Christ himself will join us to drink again. You see, that's why gathering together is not just gospel proclamation of God to us and of us to each other, but what we are saying in this room as we gather together is to the entire world, including the devil and all principalities and powers, you are defeated. You are done. Christ is victorious, and in him we are victorious. That's why Church Father St. Augustine called the Lord's Supper a kind of visible word of God. I love that description. You know, I think about meals in my life and the way my family celebrates meals with a Mexican feast, or the way my mom celebrated things in our home with fried chicken and pecan pie and all of those things. There are smells associated that bring to remembrance things in my life. When you and I come, and there's the bread, and there's the fruit of the vine, the remembrance is to be the gospel, the new covenant. Why, no matter what we're going through, we've got every reason to be thankful. Finally, I want you to see this. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace. What do I mean by that? A means of grace? I mean that God uses a variety of things to deliver grace to his people. I don't mean means of grace in terms of saving grace here, but sanctifying grace. The way God continues to build his people up in grace. We understand how that works. The preaching of the Word of God is a means of grace. If you forsake the preaching of the Word of God, you're forsaking a way in which God dispenses grace to his people. Worship, corporate worship, is a unique way in which God delivers grace to his people. And if you forsake it, you will be harmed by it. Praying and baptism and the Lord's Supper are means of grace. There is something that God does when we come to his table that we will not receive if we refuse to come. 1 Corinthians 10:16 again. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? You see, what we're being called to in here and now is a unique expression of participating, of communing, of sharing in the blood of Christ. A unique participation, a sharing, a communion in the body of Christ. There is a unique blessing that God has for us as we participate together in what he has done for us. Now, don't get me wrong, those who act as though this turns into the actual body and blood of Jesus are completely on the wrong track. By the way, when Jesus holds up the bread and says, "This is my body," he's holding it up with his body. So he's not suggesting that he has turned into the bread. But he is saying something more in calling us to this command then this is something that you do. This is also something that He does. He meets us here. In the same way, there is a unique blessing to corporate worship that you cannot experience it alone. It is present participation in the blood of Christ. It is present participation in the body of Christ. And there are present benefits for believers, not just simply because you participate, because it could not even be the Lord's Supper, but those who come in faith and come to the table in the right way. The great English Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "At this table, Jesus feeds us with His body and blood." You remember John chapter 6? Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." All kinds of religious leaders are around Him scandalized. What is He talking about? He is the bread of life. How can you eat? What? This is madness. And so Jesus responds to them, and He doesn't back off one bit. In fact, He ratchets it up. He says this in John 6, verse 56. "Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me and I in him," or "remains in Me and I in him." And then in verse 58, He says, "This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." What are these people? Cannibals was the thought? No. But when we come to the table and we participate in the blood of Christ and participate in the body of Christ, the goal is that we would internalize in our remembrance of what He has done for us, that we would make it a part of us in such a way that we have digested it. Think about the coming to the Lord's table kind of like my glasses here. I just took these off. And I know there are a lot of people in this room that don't have any idea what any of you look like. Right? There's a reason I use these glasses. I can see things with these glasses that I can't see without them. I can see some things, but I don't really get it. The purpose of these glasses is not that I would stare at them, but the purpose of these glasses is that I would look through them. And so when I look through these glasses, I see you. And I know names and who people are. When we come to the Lord's table, what Jesus tells us is that we should see through the bread and the blood, or the bread and the wine. And what we should see is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You see, it's like glasses. We see things we would not see if we did not come. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for Your perfect and precious Word. And Lord, I thank You for the table. I thank You for the way You bless Your people as we gather, as we renew the covenant, as we declare, Lord, the gospel, not only in this room, but may it echo throughout the entire cosmos, even to the principalities and the powers that are in opposition against You, that Jesus Christ has won, and in Him we are victors as well. Oh Lord, dispense Your grace this very day as we enjoy what You have provided. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.